Wonderful to see everybody in the house of God today. And God is good. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1. Now today is a very special day. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Now, this is a Pentecostal church, and I am a Pentecostal Christian. Amen? Now, some might like to say that Pentecostals are proponents of some strange little doctrine that is just an option amongst all the other options in Christianity, and they would like to say that you know, the day of Pentecost is something like a treasure or a relic that we remember that happened a long, long time ago. But I'm a Pentecostal. I am a Pentecostal, not because that's my denomination. No, I am a Pentecostal, not because I belong to a Pentecostal church, but I am a Pentecostal because I have had the Pentecostal experience. You see, Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is an experience. We say we're Pentecostal because we've had the same experience that they had on the day of Pentecost. And many people would like to make that Pentecostal experience, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, just as they were on the day of Pentecost, speaking with other tongues, just as they did on the day of Pentecost, they would like to make it some sort of treasured relic or something like that, and they deny the power of Pentecost. Everybody say the power of Pentecost. But the power of Pentecost is still alive, because the same Jesus who came in power to an upper room, the same Jesus who filled his disciples on that day with the Holy Ghost, that same Jesus has not left us to our own devices in the 21st century. That same Jesus is still working through his people. That same Jesus is still working through his church. He can still do today what he did back then. Pentecost is still alive. Amen. It's not just a denomination. Don't call it a denomination. It's an experience. So have you had the Pentecostal experience? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through to 11. And we're going to read a few scriptures, so just remain standing. A former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he says, in my first book, in the book of Luke that I wrote about everything that Jesus did, where he went and all the miracles. I wrote about that. That's what he's saying in verse 1. He said, I wrote until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion. So after dying, they saw him alive again by many infallible proofs. An infallible proof is that people saw it with their own eyes. It was undeniable. They saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, being seen of them, not just one day, but being seen of them 40 days, and he spoke to them pertaining the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Everybody say wait. They were told to wait for something. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, have you come to be our mighty warrior and our great warrior Messiah and going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to come and defeat all of our enemies? And Jesus says, huh? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the power hath put in his own, which the Father hath put in his own power. But verse 8 says, let's read it together. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They said, are you going to fight for us? You're going to defeat all our enemies, Jesus? He said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost falls upon you. It's going to be the power, it's going to be the fuel to do exactly what you've been called to do. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. I'm going to give you power to be witnesses, not just in your locality, but surrounding that area in Samaria and to Judea and all over the world. You're going to impact the whole world, not by your own talent, but by the power that I'm going to pour out on you. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they're like, wow, power. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. The Bible says, while they beheld, they were watching. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You see, Jesus didn't leave us alone. He left his power here with us. And that's why he said, greater things than these shall you do. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than you've even seen me do, because my spirit is going to be with you. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. Can you imagine? Behold, two men stood there in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he shall come in like manner. He'll also come from the heavens. And that's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He was taken up, but he's coming back. How many people are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? Amen. One more scripture while you remain standing. I'm sorry to do this to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, just over a page. And this is that Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, everybody say fully come. So what was it previously? It was just a typology. It was just an event that was happening. It was a feast in the Old Testament. But there was a day when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It was fully fulfilled, all right? And they were all with one accord and in one place. They were all in unity and they were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Everyone say a wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared cloven tongues like as of fire. Everybody say fire. Wind and fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to preach today this simple title, Pentecost is for us. Pentecost is for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, that you poured out your Spirit on this earth and upon your people, O God. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the power of Pentecost. And Lord Jesus, that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago will still affect us today. And we will still be moved and filled with your Spirit. Oh, we pray this in your mighty and precious name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Praise God. Pentecost. I'm sure if you have a Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia or something like that, but you could go take that encyclopedia, you could go take that Bible dictionary, and you could read about the historical event called the Day of Pentecost. Or you could choose to go back even further than the Day of Pentecost, and you could go back into the Old Testament, and you could read about the Feast of Pentecost. You could read about how that the God gave his law on stone to Moses on the day of Pentecost. You could read all about that, but I've come to tell you that it's not just some treasured relic. It's not just some historical fluke. It's not just some historical instance, but Pentecost is for you and me. Pentecost is for us, praise God. You see, at Bethlehem, everybody say Bethlehem. At Bethlehem, God is with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. At Bethlehem, God is with us. At Calvary, God is for us. He died for us. And at Pentecost, God is in us, and you shall receive power. At Bethlehem, God is with us. At Calvary, God is for us. And at Pentecost, God is in us. Praise God. Amen. God is so good. He's in us. Not just for us, not just with us, but he is in us. Now, this word Pentecost sounds like just a strange sort of word. Next slide there, Brother Ben. But Pentecost means 50th. You see, the Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. There are a number of feasts, and you can look through them, and they were all symbolic of significant times. Like we learned in the tabernacle plan, they were a typology. They were symbolic of something. And there are a number of feasts in the Bible, and you can read about them, and they were symbolic of significant times. And each of these feasts has a literal fulfillment. Everybody say literal. A literal fulfillment in Israel, and a typical fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and a spiritual fulfillment in the church. They were not just feasts, but they were fulfilled in the church. Now, the Exodus from Egypt, we learn about, and you might have seen the movie The Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, and it took place in the first month. But in the third month following the Passover, coming out of Egypt, they went. Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is a very important place because it is at Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Remember that, the story? He went up to Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments. At Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the tabernacle plan. At Mount Sinai, he gave him the laws for the priesthood and how to do the sacrifices. And the Jews refer to this day on Mount Sinai, which was the 50th day after the Passover. They call it the birthday of Judaism. And they arrived in the Promised Land, and when they arrived there, Pentecost marked the wheat harvest. It was a time of harvest, a great time of rejoicing. It was also in it was Pentecost that the Lord had in mind when he gave Moses the message for Pharaoh. When Moses was going to Pharaoh, it was Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, that God had in mind. And he said in Exodus 5 verse 1, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" So they had that feast, and when he told them to let them go, that they may go and feast, he was talking about that feast of Pentecost. It was at Pentecost, and you can quickly turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. And in this scripture it says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." There was a church in the wilderness, and that church in the Old Testament started on the day of Pentecost, on the feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament church, with the tabernacle plan and all the laws for the sacrifices and all the laws for the priesthood and the Ten Commandments and everything, it was formed at the Feast of Pentecost. And the New Testament church started on the day of Pentecost also, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Everybody say Pentecost. And so before Jesus came, Pentecost was a joyful Jewish festival. It celebrated the wheat harvest 50 days after the first fruit offering. It was a celebration. But the old covenant version of Pentecost was just a foreshadowing. It was just a shadow of the great spiritual ingathering that occurred after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost on the followers of Jesus. So there had always been a Pentecost in Jewish theology. But this year, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, quickly flick there, Brother Ben, back there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." This was the pinnacle. This is when everything that had foreshadowed, it was just a shadow. But the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. And that's what we are reading about. That's what we're preaching about today. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament signified when God gave the law by Moses. Remember, God gave the law to Moses written on stone. That happened on the day of Pentecost. God gave the law to Moses written on stone. But on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, the law was written not on tables of stone, but the law was written on people's hearts. In the Old Testament, the law was written on stone. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the law was written on people's hearts. The scripture says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink," Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, you church, you people are a letter. People are going to read you as you go about walking on the face of the earth. People are going to read you and they're going to see you and you're an epistle of Jesus Christ. You're a letter of Jesus Christ. You are showing the world Jesus Christ through yourself. Minister to us, written not with ink. Now, this isn't a letter to the world through us written with ink, but this is written, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is by His Spirit that's in us that people can see Jesus through us. Not in tables of stone, so we don't go around showing everybody God's law. Look at this table of stone. Look at this table of stone. Look at all these laws. Look at all these things that God has laid down. No, not in tables of stone, but that is written in our hearts. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the law of God written in our hearts. Now, I know a lot of people that say, you know, they come to church and they say, well, you know, I can't live the Christian life. I find it too hard, you know. It's just too hard. You know, I got to change too much in my life. I'm not interested in living the Christian life. And by the way, I just can't be that good. I just can't be that good. I can't obey the word of God consistently. I don't have any power to obey the word of God. You see, whenever I look into the word of God, yeah, it looks good and I kind of want to do it, but I just don't seem to have any power because temptation comes along and things come along, and before you know it, I'm disobeying God's word. And you see, the devil keeps dragging me back into my old sin and into my old life. I just don't seem to have any power to obey God's word. Let me tell you, that's why you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because it's no longer just a book to be read, but His law is written in our hearts. It's something that becomes part of our DNA. One of our young brothers, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he came and said to me, and this is exact words, he said, "Now I know how people can walk this Christian walk." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Before I used to just struggle with God's rules and God's word, but now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got power to overcome temptation. When temptation comes my way, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm finding that I can withstand the temptation." You see, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You aren't going to be able to walk this Christian walk as good a person as you may be, as upright as you may be, as educated and disciplined as you may be. You cannot do it on your own. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, this was not just something that was just written on tables of stone, but on the day of Pentecost, it was written on our hearts. You see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is God putting His words, it's God putting His laws, He's giving us a DNA transfer. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It is God giving us the power to live for Him. How? He puts Him, when He comes and lives inside of us, His Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're still there. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, they had had Pentecost for hundreds of years. They had celebrated the giving of the law and Moses on the mountain. But it says that something happened here, very significant, because it says that the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. And verse 2 says what happened when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all," everybody say all. "It filled all the house where they was sitting. That rushing mighty wind, that Holy Spirit comes sweeping into that place, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And let me tell you what part of our problem is today. We let the Holy Ghost fall at the altar. We let the Holy Ghost fall in the prayer room. But what we really need to have is the Holy Spirit poured out in this whole place. That as we begin to worship, we feel the Spirit of God falling on us. We feel ourselves being refilled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's very possible that you can walk through this life and the Holy Spirit leak out of you. There are enough troubles in this world. Before you know it, you get to the end of the week. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Ghost, but you've been filling your life with so much other stuff that the Holy Spirit can't dwell there with all that other mess. And so when you come back to the house of God, you've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost, topped up as you know what I mean. You see this glass here, it's got some water but doesn't have very much. And as we go through life, you know, people bump us and a little bit of Holy Spirit comes out and we find ourselves getting weaker and weaker and not with able to withstand temptation and that. We've got to come and let Jesus fill us up with His Spirit again. So we've got strength to stand in this world. We've got to let the Holy Ghost fall on the whole house. Everybody say all. And it filled all the house. Now, I love our young people. They love to dance and to worship God and to worship God passionately. But why don't you just let the Holy Ghost move on you as well in service? Why don't you just get caught up in His Spirit and begin to worship Him and break free of the worries of what that person next to you might think if you just started clapping your hands or you just started raising your hands or you just started dancing to the Lord. Let me tell you, when you begin to worship Him, God will respond. He will touch you with His Spirit. Let the Spirit fall on all the house. Praise God. You know, we like to be so dignified in church, but let me tell you, on that day of Pentecost, there was nothing dignified about it. They just let the Holy Spirit take control. It filled all the house from the front to the back. We want to see the Holy Spirit poured out in our Sunday school rooms, and I praise God that we are seeing young people filled with the Holy Spirit almost every week in our Sunday school. I want to see the Holy Spirit poured out at this altar. I want to see the Holy Spirit poured out at the back door. I want to see the Holy Spirit poured out in the musician's pit and in the creche and in the foyer and on this platform. We've got to let the Holy Spirit fall on all the house. Now, This is the bit. We can get excited about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you what came before. This is the bit that we struggle most with. What came before? The Bible says they were all in one place and in one accord. They were tarrying as they had been told, and we said the word before, to wait for the promise. They had tarried 10 days waiting for the promise. Now, we get excited about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit being poured out, but some of us can't even tarry 10 minutes, let alone 10 days. 10 hours? That would be hard. When I say tarry, maybe in this one day, it doesn't literally mean that you can just kneel at this altar for 10 days, just waiting. Or that would be a good thing. God honors. The Bible says, "He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled." A lot of what we get from God has to do with our hunger. We've got to be hungry. But if you can just get in an attitude of hunger for God, as you go through your life and instead of filling yourself with the junk of this world, just start filling yourself with the things of God and get hungry for the things of God. It's like tarrying that 10 days. And if you tarry, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. He said, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. When you start taking steps towards God, He will start taking steps towards you. We've got to start getting into that mind frame of tarrying and saying, I will not be satisfied until I receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I will not be satisfied until I am filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God, until I can feel Him afresh and all over me. I will not be satisfied. But in reality, what happens is we come to church and we get satisfied just singing a song and hearing a message. But let me tell you, God wants to do more than just for us to come along, sing a few songs and hear a sermon. But God wants to pour out His Spirit on this whole house. Praise God. The Bible also says, in verse 3, we pick it up, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Everybody say fire. And it sat upon each of them, all of them, the whole house. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit, and that's what that word utter, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit enabled them, as the Spirit spoke through them, they spoke with other tongues. Now, I've heard some sad stories over the years of people being taught how to speak in tongues, but that's not in the Bible. The Bible says that the Spirit, as the Spirit fell on them, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. It was the Spirit moving through them. It was not somebody teaching them. I mean, it was just Spirit giving them the words. So we read about two things in this portion of Scripture, 3 and 4. It speaks of fire and it speaks of wind. Everybody say wind and fire. Now, wind in the Bible, the Scripture says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That word wind is speaking of the breath or the presence of God. And that word is wind, the breath and the presence of God. But in the Bible, fire speaks of refining influence. When things have fire and when fire falls on something and when something goes into the fire, it is refined. They refine gold in the fire. They refine silver in the fire. It is brought to its purity. And in fire, our sin is burnt up. So the wind speaks of the presence of God. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will feel the wind of God. You will feel the presence of God. But it's not just a feeling. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is about wind and fire. And so when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it would be accompanied by a refining of the sin in us. That fire, the wind is the presence of God, but the fire burns up the sin inside of us and things begin to change in our life. The refining process begins to happen and things begin to change. We're not the person we used to be because now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have God living inside of us. We've had that DNA transfer. We've been refined in the fire. And you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit without having the wind, the presence of God, and the fire. Some people just want the fire. They say, you know what? Look at my life. It's all changed. Now I'm doing the right thing. But unless God is inside of you, you're going to fall very soon. Some people just want the wind. They say, I felt Jesus. I felt His Spirit all over me. I spoke in tongues. I got the Holy Ghost. And then they go on in their life and nothing changes. You say, well, they got the wind, but obviously not the fire. Because nothing's changed. Their life is just exactly the same as they used to live it. And it is possible. But you gotta let the wind and the fire of God to totally change you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Turn there in your Bibles if that's all right. It should be all right in church. Matthew 3, 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. This is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Everybody say fire. So true Pentecost has both wind and fire. It's the presence of God. It's the blowing of the presence of God. But it also is the purging and the refining of the fire of God. And we will not see the day of Pentecost. We will not see a harvest of Pentecost. We will not see a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit without both wind and fire. Praise God. And so we go on to read about the Holy Spirit and how it fell on all of them. And they spoke with a language that they've never learned. They spoke with a heavenly language. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. And so if you care to read and study through the book of Acts, you'll find that the universal sign, that the supernatural sign that accompanies the infilling of the Holy Spirit is that they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so it's not enough that your pastor has the Holy Ghost. It's not enough that mom or dad have the Holy Ghost. It's not enough that your wife or your husband has the Holy Spirit. It's not enough that we preach about the Holy Ghost. We all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 verse 39 says, "And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Don't be satisfied unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, when we read in the book of Acts about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the apostles, as they preach the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost and all those things, the furthest thing from their mind would have been this, that one day in the year 2015, that we would divide Christianity up into Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal. This is the first church, and the Holy Spirit was being poured out everywhere. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, and they would never have dreamt that we would have got so smart or so dumb, whatever you like to think, that we could actually start dividing Christianity down the middle and saying, well, we've got one type of Christianity, and that's Pentecost, and we've got another one that's non-Pentecostal. Because in their mind and that experience, it was for everybody. Every Christian, every believer had the promise of receiving the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with power, and that power is going to help you be witnesses. It is for everybody. And I can't believe that we are in this day, now we have Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal. Because it was for everybody. It was for every single believer. Doesn't matter what denomination you're from or whatever church you're from, but the Holy Spirit is for you. Whether you call yourself Pentecost or not, it's just a given that the Holy Spirit is for every believer and every Christian. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he would have never dreamt that we would suddenly have Christians that don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. That's like buying a car but not believing in fuel. Come look at my nice car. It's out here in the garage. Check it out. Look at the paintwork. Look at the engine. Look at the mag wheels. The spoiler on the back. Leather seats. So you drive it much? Nah, don't believe in fuel. You what? You got all that power sitting there and all that ability and you're able to do something with that car, but you don't put any fuel in it? You see, the Holy Spirit is the fuel to the Christian life. And it is for everybody. 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They have a mighty experience with God. Can you imagine the fulfillment after 10 days of tarrying? Can you imagine being in here as a church for 10 days, just praying and seeking God and seeking that promise? You know what? You know why they were seeking it? Because they knew they couldn't do what God had called them to do without it. So they're tarrying and they're tarrying and they're tarrying and they say, whoo, the wind came in. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And they stagger out into the streets. They are so under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They are speaking with other tongues that they've never even learned. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 12, let's turn there. It's maybe it's on the screen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. It says, and they were all amazed. You can read it in your Bibles. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Look at these people, 120 people. This is amazing. What's going on? They were in doubt. They were looking at each other and saying, what meaneth this? What's happening right here? And look at verse 13. Others mocked. Ha ha, look at these crazy people. They mocked and they said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. Some were amazed, some mocked, and some doubted. And that's still the reaction we get from some people when we talk about the Holy Ghost. We talk about the Holy Spirit, about something that's in the Bible, that's something that started on the first day of the New Testament church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we talk about it today, and some people are still amazed. Wow. Some people still mock, and some people still doubt, and that's been going on for thousands of years. And I don't care, I couldn't care less what people think. The most important thing is that we need a supernatural move of God in our life. I don't care if they mock, I don't care if they doubt, make fun, I don't care if they're amazed, because that's been going on, those same reactions have been going on for 2,000 years. What I care about is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 and 15, Paul sets them at ease. He says, they're not drunk. He said, but this is that. Verse 16 is on the screen. But this is that. Everybody say, this is that. So this event that you're seeing, this speaking of in tongues and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. We heard about this from the prophet Joel a long time ago. And what we are seeing right now is the fulfillment. It is the fully come. It is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it said, and it shall come to pass. He starts to say what Joel said. He said, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit. Joel says, this what you're seeing here is God has poured out his spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter says, this is that. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. This is the fulfillment of the typology of all of the Old Testament feasts and the Feast of Pentecost. It all leads to this. Mankind now has had a DNA transfer. It's not just God with us. It's not just God for us. But now it is God in us. This is it. This is what was prophesied. This is Pentecost fully come. Praise God. There is something about the presence of God. It doesn't just let you do Pentecostalism 21st century style. No, there's something that changes. And this is what Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. This is the prophecy. It wasn't some historical fluke, but they'd been looking forward to this day. And it shall come to pass. This is Joel prophesying afterward. So in the future, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And so there they are, speaking in tongues. And this is that which was prophesied by Joel. At the beginning of the service, I talked about how Pentecost means 50th. Everybody say 50th. Now, the number 50 in Scripture always represents liberty or deliverance. This is seen in the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year in Israel, on the year of Jubilee, the slaves were set free. Debts were canceled, families were reunited, liberty was proclaimed throughout the land by the Jubilee trumpets. Even after every 50 years, the field was set free to just rest. They would let their fields rest, and people still do that today. They still keep that, and some of the best farmers, they know that the most important thing is to let that field rest sometimes. You can't just keep making money out of it. You keep pushing it and taking the life out of the land, you're not going to be able to keep it. You've got to let it rest. And so even the fields had rest. Priests also were at liberty to retire from the ministry at age 50. Now, it's interesting that the Pentecost fell, and Pentecost means the 50th, and it fell, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the first fruit offering. Read this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Please turn in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. Remember, the word Pentecost means liberty. And I hope you've got your Bibles because you can read along. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and Brother Akbar opened up with this today, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit falls on you, you are set free. There is liberty. You are set free. There is liberty. What are we set free from? You see, previously, we were just trying to keep the law and keep the rules and just keep trying to do the things that are in the Bible. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are set free. It's no longer just a book to obey, but now we have God living inside of us and we have the power to live the Christian life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that 50th, that is the year of Jubilee. That is when they were set free. Liberty to come to God, to access God. Liberty in worship, liberty in prayer. And the heart is set at liberty, no longer bound by the limitations of the flesh. No longer bound by the limitations of the flesh. You see, our flesh can box us in, can fence us in. We can only do so much through our flesh. But when you are filled with the Spirit, those fences come down. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you want freedom, if you want power over sin in your life, if you want to be able to walk with God and withstand temptation, we've got to have the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn the next slide there, slide number 9. Isaiah spoke about it that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be poured out and they would speak with other tongues. For with stammering lips, this is a prophecy, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we enter into his rest. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. You can get weary just trying to obey the scriptures and obey the rules, and you get so down in the mouth, I just can't do it. I find it too hard. My flesh is too strong. But you can have rest when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It says the weary can find rest, and this is the refreshing. Rest and refreshing sounds good to me, doesn't it? Rest and refreshing. And it says it happens when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It is rest and refreshing. It was prophesied by Joel. It was prophesied by Isaiah. You want help with your stress level? You want help with your problems? You want power to overcome addictions? You want power to get through trials and troubles in your life? The Holy Ghost is the rest that comes into the human life when we are filled with the Spirit. This is the refreshing. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we close, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Says this, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. I love this scripture. Behold, ye among the heathen. Everybody say heathen. Do anyone believe that we live in a heathen world today? Absolutely. Heathen basically means opposed to God. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. God says this, for I will work a work in your days. In our days. Good days? No. Heathen days. Lots of heathens. I will work a work in your days which you will not believe. Maybe you're here today and you say, I look at the world today and I say, I don't think God can do anything. I don't believe God can change people. I don't believe that we have any hope. But this prophecy says, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe. Even if I told you, you will not believe it. And Paul quoted it in Acts chapter 13, verse 21 as well. History tells us when Jesus came, adultery was rampant. Drunkenness was rampant. Slavery was rampant. And so was Pentecost born in the perfect scenario? Was Pentecost born in the most easiest of circumstances? Was Pentecost born into a perfect world? Far from it. It was among the heathen. Pentecost was born in an environment of promiscuity. It was born in an environment of addiction. Pentecost was born in an environment of bondage. That is where Pentecost was poured out. And that is why Pentecost still works today. Because we still live in a heathen world. We still live in a world that is overtaken with drunkenness and adultery and fornication and every type of sin you could ever imagine. But I thank God that He poured His Spirit out in a heathen world, and He can still pour His Spirit out in a heathen world today. I thank God that we don't have to wait to get everything sorted out and everything all our ducks in a row, but God poured out His Spirit. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In a heathen world, He came and poured out His Spirit. And it was by His Spirit that the disciples turned the world upside down. You see, Pentecost is for us. Everybody say me. Pentecost is for me. That Pentecostal experience is not just for everybody else, but the Pentecostal experience is for me. Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. Paul knew the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19 verse 2. Turn there in your Bibles. It says, "And he said unto them," so Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds some disciples. Everybody say believers. Paul goes to visit some believers at Ephesus and he walks into the church meeting that they're having. A bunch of believers, Christians. They're believers. Paul walks right on into that meeting, and the first thing he says, he's obviously heard that they're believers, and in verse 2, he says, "Hi, believers." They say, "Hi, Paul." Paul knows what's important. He says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" I got news for you guys. It's great. We got some believers here, and you love Jesus, and you're reading His Word, and you're worshiping, but you know what? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? There's more to it. There's more than just believing. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Amen. I ask you today, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Because it is a promise for all of us. Let's all stand in this place this morning. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Says this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If you're thirsty today, come unto Jesus and drink. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Belly means womb. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is new life. A whole new supernatural dimension happens in your life. And the reason we keep falling back into the old addictions and the same temptations, we've got to let that Holy Spirit have free course in our life. The Holy Spirit is like a river. It says that rivers of living water, it washes everything away that keeps us from God. All of the sin, all the perversion, all the temptation, all of the troubles, it washes it all away. Rivers of living water. What's in your life that God needs to wash away? You see, when a river becomes stagnant and stops flowing, it begins to smell. And maybe you're here today and you say, "You know, Pastor, there's a stench in my spiritual life at the moment. Maybe there's still a trickle. The water's just moving. But you've blocked up that flow with so many other troubles and so many other things. You've blocked it up. And the Spirit isn't moving, that living water. What is God talking to you today that you need to remove the blockage and let the living water flow? The Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, the last slide there, Ben. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. They obviously wanted it. And Jesus wanted them to understand that how they could receive it. They obviously thought that they weren't good enough to receive it. They obviously thought that it was for somebody else. And Jesus corrected them. He said this, "If you, being evil," He said, you guys aren't even good people. And you know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, you don't have to be the best person on the planet to know how to give a good gift to your children. Jesus is saying, you know, I'm God manifest in flesh. I'm a good person. Never sinned. He said, and you know, you're evil. And even you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? The Holy Spirit is for all of us. At Bethlehem, it was God with us. At Calvary, it was God for us. But at Pentecost, it's God in us. And Pentecost is for us. Praise God. Let's just lift our hands all across this place this morning. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, O God. Come on, let's just lift our hands and our voices and just worship him just a moment. We love you, God. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is for us. We thank you, Lord, that you poured out your Spirit on all humanity. And God, we need a fresh touch of your Spirit today. Oh God, touch us. Let the rivers of living water begin to flow. Brothers and sisters, we've got a few moments. If you want to come and seek God this morning, this altar is open. I believe God is speaking to somebody here today. You need to let those rivers of living water begin to flow in your life. Maybe you need to get to this altar and tarry just a moment. Tarry just a moment to let the Spirit of God begin to move and to begin to touch you again. Remove those blockages. Oh, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, remove it. Ask God to forgive you and let the rivers of living water begin to flow. And if you're a Christian here today, a believer, and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, why don't you come kneel before the Lord and begin to seek? He can fill you with the Holy Spirit today. And some of us, we just got to get full of the Holy Spirit again. Let's get that refreshing, those rivers of living water. We're hungry, Lord. We're